So there's a lot in life that we would consider very natural. Very natural. So we look outside now. If you've driven around Central Texas much, you've seen the blue bonnets, right? Pretty much every year around this time, you can expect that you're going to see some blue bonnets. I grew up in Ohio. I have to admit, I don't get the fascination right now with blue bonnets. I think I'm learning. This is probably terrible for me to say to you all right now, but I don't get it. I was telling Alan this the other day, and he said, "You will. You'll get it eventually." So but right now, I don't totally get it, but perhaps at one time. But it's natural, right? This time of year, you can almost set your watch to it, right? That the blue bonnets are going to start blooming, and they're going to be beautiful, I guess. It won't be long. First of all, baseball season's about to start, but let's talk about football season. It won't be long until the Cowboys will start up again. I don't know why I'm starting this all this way, but I'm going to. The Cowboys are going to have a decent start to their season, and then midway through, they're going to start losing. There's going to be a little glimmer of hope to make the playoffs, and then they'll lose three or four in a row, and everyone will complain about Tony Romo and Jerry Jones and all of that. So it's just natural, right? We expect this to happen. Guacamole doesn't taste good, right? It's just why is it even a food? Why do people eat that? I don't understand it. That is not natural that people eat that green stuff, right? I don't get it. But if you drive on I-35 at a certain time of the day, or with 183, this is the case as well, if you're on those highways at certain times of the day, you're going to be late to wherever it is that you want to go, right? It's natural. Certain times of the day, it's going to be a traffic jam on I-35. Pretty much any area of Austin is what I've learned. You're going to be stopping traffic. I-35, the 35 is more like what the speed limit ends up being, right? Is you're happy to even going 35 miles per hour. 183, sort of the same deal. You're going to be late. It's natural. We come to expect it. Again, we can sort of set our watch to it. A lot of folks during this time of year, they wear pastels, right? It's natural. It's what we do during Easter time. All of these things are natural. We'd say, we get it. We understand it. It almost becomes a fabric or a part of the fabric of life. It's part of the rhythm of who we are and what we do. We get this. Today, we're going to look at John chapter 20. So you might want to be open your Bibles up there, finding that on a mobile device. It'll also be up here on the screen. John chapter 20, and we're going to work through pretty much the whole chapter. But what we're going to see is that something very unnatural happened. It made an incredible impact on the disciples, on Mary Magdalene, on Thomas, made an incredible impact on us as well. And so as we look at John chapter 20, I want you to sort of try to, as best you can, sort of put yourself into this story. Think about how you would respond to this incredibly unnatural event. John 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. First of all, Mary Magdalene, she was near the cross when Jesus died. Very faithful disciple, follower of Jesus. She was healed by Jesus of demon possession. So she had this bond with Jesus, supporting him, following him. In many of the accounts that we read throughout the Gospels, we see that Mary Magdalene is there nearby Jesus as he's doing his work. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." A little note here. Mary, she doesn't think he's risen. He's come back to life. What he said is going to happen has happened. That's not what she thinks here at the beginning. Okay, that's important. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So apparently, the other disciple is likely John. Apparently, he's a little faster than Peter, right? It's John who's writing this, so he wants to point that out, that he's a little quicker. So he says, he bent over, this is verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And we all think that's just typical Peter, right? Gets there, John, or this other disciple, kind of looks in, and here comes Peter right on past, right into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. We can say at this point that grave robbers would not have carefully set down the cloths. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Then we have this note at verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So perhaps he just believed that Jesus was not in the tomb any longer. Or maybe this is a little bit of foreshadowing, perhaps. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And now let's continue on. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Again, Mary loved Jesus. There was a bond between she and Jesus. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Mary's response at this point is very natural. She's heartbroken about what has taken place. I think we would have been crying as well. So at one point, she knows Jesus is dead, and she's there close, and now she can't find the body. What is going on here? She is being shaken to the core. Have you ever been shaken to the core? The man says to her, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's her teacher. And here we see this emotional roller coaster continue. Bad news, good news, up, down. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Here we see that there's more to come for Jesus. He still needs to ascend to the Father. That's part of the glorification of Jesus. John points this out at several times in his gospel account, that Jesus will ascend to the Father. In the meantime, Mary is to go tell Jesus' brothers and sisters that Jesus soon will ascend to the Father. She has a task to do. The ascension, it affirms Jesus' identity. And remember what he told the disciples earlier back in chapter 14. He said, "I am going to the Father, and I'm preparing a place for you." Jesus is following through in his promise. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And so Jesus said, "Go," and Mary went. I don't even know if we can capture the force of what Mary says to those disciples in that moment. "I have seen the Lord. He lives. The tomb is empty. I have been sent to share this news to you from Jesus, the risen Lord himself." Continuing on the story, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the disciples, perhaps they were confused at this point, at least when they were meeting together. They knew that Jesus was dead, but they also knew that the tomb was empty. They had heard Mary's report, and so they are together. And the door is locked for fear of the Jews. You have to appreciate that the disciples, even after the cross, they continued to meet together, drawing support and care, encouragement from one another. And Jesus breaks in, right? Locked door, boom. Here's Jesus, and he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So Jesus tells these believers that he's sending them. So if the reality of Jesus' rising from the dead is not enough to propel them into the world to share this message, they also receive a commission from Jesus himself. He says, "I am sending you." And the Holy Spirit was in them, empowering them to do this task that Jesus himself had given them. The breath they receive from Jesus is life. True life in the Spirit. They have it empowering them, guiding them, counseling them, empowering them to do that work. Okay, so now we need to go to verse 24. And this is really important, what we're going to look at now, this with interaction with Peter. With Thomas, I'm sorry. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So the disciples, they go, right? And the first person they tell is Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, or the 11 in this case, you would think he would believe, right? But he said to them, continuing in verse 25, "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Thomas doesn't believe at first. It's too unnatural. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. Thomas knows science. When somebody dies, they stay dead, right? Unless it's like the Princess Bride and you have this mostly dead thing going on. But that's not the case here, right? Thomas knows science. Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas gave his life to Jesus, right? Jesus said, "Follow me," and Thomas followed Jesus. And now his Savior is dead. Again, like Mary, he has been shaken to the core. "I gave my life to this guy. I followed him around. We became like best friends. I heard his teachings. I sat at his feet. I hung on every word that he said. And now he's dead." The disciples come and say, "He's not dead. He's risen." Thomas says, "I got to see it. I got to see it. That was too much pain. That was too hurtful. I'm not going to put myself out there again. I already did that for years and see what it got me." Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. A week has passed. You have to wonder what was going around in Thomas's mind at this point. And Thomas was with them. You got to give Thomas credit. He doesn't say, "You all are crazy." He doesn't do that, but he sticks with these guys. Though the doors were locked, here they're locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Everywhere we turn, Jesus is saying, "Peace be with you." That word peace is so crucial, the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Thomas gets a close education about who Jesus is and what has just happened to Jesus, that he has in fact died and that he has in fact risen from the dead. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And to that, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. That's you. That's me. And so Thomas, he doubted, right? He knows what's natural and he knows what's unnatural. I think for many of us here today, I won't say all of us, but for many of us, we doubt. For some of you who are here today, it might have taken all the grit and determination that you have within you to get here today. I want to say I'm so glad that you made that decision. I'm so glad. Some of us may doubt. Some of us may never doubt. And I say bless you for that and encourage those who do. Some of you say, well, it was easy for Thomas, right? He got to reach out and touch the wounds of Jesus. If I had the ability to touch those wounds, I would believe too, but it's too much. It's too unnatural. I stand before you today saying, I believe. In Jesus' words to Thomas, they might come across harsh. It might come across as a rebuke. Stop doubting and believe. But I don't think that's the case. I think that stop doubting and believe was full of love, care, and mercy. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. There's hope and there's grace in those words to Thomas. Jesus could have said, you didn't believe? Come on, Thomas. But he doesn't do that. There are points in the gospel where Jesus uses harsh rebukes like that, even for those that are close to him, but he doesn't here. That's not how I read it. Stop doubting and believe. Feel the wounds. John, earlier in the gospel account, John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage that we all know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love, the grace, the hope, and the cross and resurrection. And so it's in love we say, stop doubting and believe. And these early disciples, they were captured by Jesus, the cross and the resurrection. They kept telling the story. They faced persecution. They faced pressure because they were witnesses. That's the word that Luke uses often in the book of Acts. They were witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the cross and resurrection. They told the story over and over again. You have to imagine that Thomas was included in that, telling others, I need to tell you about the good news, the salvation, the hope that is offered, the life that is offered through Jesus Christ. And there are others, generation after generation, who have followed in the line of these early disciples who were witnesses, who shared the good news, that shared it. I was thinking of people like Martin Luther King Jr. After seminary, he had a choice to make. He could go to Detroit and work there, and he knew that going up there would be really safe and comfortable for his family. Or he could go to Montgomery, Alabama. He wrestled with that choice. Do I go the safe route, or do I go the route that I believe that God is calling me? He believed that Jesus had risen. He believed the tomb was empty, and so he decided to go to Montgomery, Alabama, and the rest is history, as they say. I have a close friend, Jana Miller, who in her mid-20s decided that she was going to go and work in Zambia, working with children, orphans, and others in that place. She wrestled with that decision. But she knows that the tomb is empty. She knows that her Savior lives. And based on that reality, she was so captured by it. For her, the way that she was going to live that out, she was going to demonstrate her belief in Jesus Christ as she was going to go to that place. She is a witness in Zambia that the Lord lives. Or how about Teresa of Avila or Avila, right? She goes to Spain to work among the sick, the poor, the lepers. She believes the Lord lives, and that's where she decided to go as she followed the risen Savior. Or how about Ezra and Terry Sue Bettis? You ever heard of those folks? Right? They have a heart for the hungry, heart for those who are in need. They have a dream, a vision of a food pantry. They believe that Jesus lives, and they believe as they follow that risen Savior, it means that they are going to act and live and have a heart like their Savior's heart. And so they begin a food pantry, and so many of us here work that food pantry. The tomb is empty, and it shapes us. We get captured by it, and we live in certain ways. We believe the tomb is empty, and it profoundly shapes the way we live our lives. So many in the world say, it's so unnatural. Why would you live that way? Why choose the hard road? Why be selfless? Why not chase the American dream or some other dream? Why get involved in other people's lives? That's so unnatural. Why would you do it? But living in light of the resurrection means that we live an unnatural kind of life. And what happens is we get caught up in this resurrection life is what we find is the more that we live it, the more we discover that it actually is the natural life. As I quoted last week, I'll do it again. Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. This becomes, as you live it, as you follow Jesus, you realize that this is actually the natural way to live. We may not be able to touch Jesus' side or his hands, but there are witnesses all around us, even here today, that are saying, he lives, he lives, he lives. It may sound unnatural, but our Savior lives. And so I say, stop doubting and believe. And I say it in love, in grace, in mercy. And there will be times. There have been times, and I think there will be some other times, where I will struggle. And I will say, it's too unnatural. It doesn't work that way. And I need you to say, Rob, stop doubting and believe. The most natural way is actually the way of Jesus. And so I say, church, let's live unnaturally. It's the only way to go. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism, if you're feeling that tug on your heart, we would absolutely love, we'd celebrate with you as we witness you give your life to Jesus in baptism. If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the church family, as always, we are here to help, and we are here to pray with you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our awesome God.